Jesus has been teaching the disciples. He's just told them that if they have any grievance against another disciple, go to that disciple privately to straighten it out. And if that doesn't work, go with two or three others, and then with the whole church.
If that person doesn't listen, we are to treat them like tax collectors and Gentiles. Tax collectors and Gentiles were outsiders to the people of God. Some believed they were the worst of the worst. But Jesus didn't treat tax collectors and Gentiles as the worst of the worst. He viewed them as people who needed to hear the gospel. And so the church is to treat them as those who need to hear Christ's message rather than deliver Christ's message. But if the disciple listens to you after sinning against you and apologizes, then what? Listen for the word of God as it's found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?"
Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the realm of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made.
So the servant fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'
And out of pity for him, the lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt.
But that same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place.
Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would repay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
This ends our gospel reading. Clearly, God takes the business of forgiveness very seriously. 10,000 talents was the total annual tax for the entire region of Judah. So someone who owed 10,000 talents must be very, very rich. But even so, he shook down a man who owed him very little, just about 4 months' pay. It wasn't a great debt to someone who was richer than the entire country. So his fellow servants saw what he did, they reported it, and he was disciplined. Forgiveness is important. Forgiveness and forbearance is what holds the church together. The Apostle Paul wrote to the early church about how to get along. At the time, Jewish Christians in the church were keeping their traditions of kosher food laws and Sabbath observance. They didn't eat any meat with dairy, and the meat that they did eat could not come from the market where it might have been sacrificed to idols. That didn't sit well with the Gentile Christians who were used to buying their meat at the market and eating it with whatever they wanted to. So it wasn't easy to hold the church together when Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians were trying to be together to follow Jesus and were trying to worship together. So Paul tried to help them. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12.
Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat meat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. For God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord, and those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God.
The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So Paul wanted the church members to understand each other's points of view. Some people think every single day is a gift from God, and some people think Sunday needs to be extra special. I never met anyone who felt strongly one way or the other until I met Mary Davis. She is a pastor who attended here for a while and now moved to Bozeman. And when she was here, the first Easter she was here, she told me Easter wasn't a special day to her. And I asked her why, and she says, "Well, 2 years ago I almost died, and since I didn't die, now every day is like Easter to me." Paul wanted people to be able to value statements like that, to quit arguing with each other and be able to stay together and be the church without despising one another. Sometimes people feel judged for what they eat. I knew one woman who would never come to any church potlucks because she knew the only food to eat was completely and totally organic, and the other people in church did not agree with her, and they would not listen to her and bring organic food to potlucks, and so she would just never go. She stayed angry about that for many years. Is it more important to be right or to be in community? The story of the unforgiving debtor, the one that Jesus told about the man who was tortured until he paid everything back, probably makes us uncomfortable because the punishment seems so extreme. But that bit of extremeness, or what we call hyperbole, shows that it matters a great deal to God how we treat our brothers and sisters. I did a funeral for a woman who was a beloved music teacher. And a church member came to see me very distraught because she just couldn't mourn the teacher's death. When she was a little girl, she was in that teacher's class, and they were learning how to play handbells. And she just couldn't get the hang of it. And in the middle of the song, the teacher pointed to her and said, "Sit down, you are holding us back." And so she sat down, and she never forgot how humiliated she felt, and she just couldn't forgive this teacher for what she had done to a little girl. And at the time, I thought, what kind of teacher doesn't do some sort of assessment on what students are capable of so she'd know ahead of time who could ring the bell and who couldn't? If she was supposed to teach, then she could have taught this little girl instead of humiliating her. But I didn't say that. I just helped her pray, and we prayed that she would be the kind of teacher who would be able to welcome all the children and be able to teach them what they needed to learn, and that she would know that humiliating a child never helps them learn. She wanted to be the kind of teacher where everyone could play. There are places for fierce competition, but an elementary school classroom is not one of those places, and neither is a church. This is a place where we benefit from cooperating rather than competing. I read a quote a long time ago from jazz musician Dave Brubeck, and he wrote, "There has got to be interplay among the musicians. A jazz group is simply no good unless everyone cooperates." And I thought that was true for church. The disciple Peter wanted to know, once you've gone through the forgiveness process, how many times do you let that happen? Some of us might be used to saying, to hearing that it's 70 times 7, so that would be 490, like here. I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7, great. Not only do I have to forgive my brother, but now I have to do math. So it's either 70 times 7 or 77 times. It doesn't matter. It just means a lot. Jesus lets Peter know that forgiveness is beyond calculation. 7 is a symbolic number, so 70 times 7 or 77 times means this is important and it's a lot. In Genesis, there's a story about a man named Lamech who was injured by a boy. And so he kills the boy, and he says he is avenged 77 times. So Jesus uses that same number. Vengeance isn't to be done 77 times, but forgiveness is. Our mission is building a servant community, being Christ's hands and heart. And being Christ's heart means loving the people around us as well as strangers. Sometimes loving the people sitting next to you is especially difficult because they are sitting a little too close, or they are bumping your chair, or they are tapping and distracting you when you're trying to listen. And it can be a little irritating. But we are called to forgive, because that is part of love. Forgiveness means we don't hold on to a grudge, and we aren't held captive by our anger. We recognize that we are harmed, and we let it go. If the person wants to make amends for their mistake, it's a little bit easier to forgive. When someone doesn't apologize, that makes it a little bit harder. But forgiveness is still possible. It just takes some work. Forgiveness happens when we realize that we were harmed. They shouldn't have done it. Perhaps they were having a bad day. Perhaps they were thinking about other things. They should have been thinking about us, but they weren't. And because we know that happens to us, we let that go. Sometimes it's easier to do it some days than others. One of the Bible verses all of you know is, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Or if you were raised Lutheran or Catholic, it might be, "Forgive us our trespasses as we..." Yeah, it's always longer to say that than debtors. So you can always tell the Lutherans in the Presbyterian crowd. So we don't forgive people in order to earn God's forgiveness, but to demonstrate God's forgiveness to the people around us. And one of the things that makes forgiveness easier is recognizing our own sins. When we're in the habit of confessing our sins, it keeps us humble, and it makes us easier to admit our mistakes even outside of church. It's good for our souls to recognize that we sin and are in need of forgiveness, and that's why we have a prayer of confession every Sunday, along with the assurance of forgiveness. When we are in the practice of confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness, it helps us to follow our call to walk humbly with God. Here's a quote that is attributed to Albert Einstein. I wasn't able to find out if he actually said it or not, but it's still a good quote. The more the knowledge, the lesser the ego. The lesser the knowledge, the more the ego. I think that's true because the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. Experts are aware that many things happen beyond their control. And I've learned that people who talk a good game loudly and try to correct people about the game often have just learned the game. We can't expect perfection. We human beings don't behave well under stress or when a disaster happens. We fall apart, or we get angry, or we panic. We don't make good decisions, and we don't treat other people well. So we have to recognize the need for apology and forgiveness. Musicians know that wrong notes happen, and they don't fall apart. They just keep playing. Miles Davis once said about jazz, "When you hit a wrong note, it is the next note you hit that makes it right or wrong." And so it is in a faith community. When someone does something wrong, it's what happens afterwards that determines if the community was harmed or not. If the person apologizes and forgiveness happens, there's little harm done. It doesn't help to hold a grudge. But sometimes the grudge holds on to us and we can't let it go. And then it's good to be able to seek help and ask. Ask God to help you forgive, and sometimes you can ask a friend to help you forgive. Sometimes by talking it over with somebody else, you realize what was going on in the other person's life, and it makes forgiveness a little easier. When you're playing jazz with others, you have to pay attention to what you're doing. You can't play jazz carelessly because you have to hear what everyone else is playing so that you will know what to play next. You have to be mindful. An Episcopal pastor named Cameron Miller wrote about the spirituality of jazz, and I wanted to share her writing with you. Behind Western Christianity lies the assumption of a well-ordered universe that has been created from a rational mind. God, the mind of pure reason. This theological foundation is reflected in American church music that takes for granted order and precision. And our first hymn, "Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty," was a very predictable and standard hymn, and it's very easy for large groups of people to sing. But Cameron says, what if God improvises? What if God is a jazz musician? What if God plays boogie-woogie on the universe? What if God loves the blues and doesn't know what words are coming next? What if we thought of God as an improvisationalist instead of an engineer or a cosmic accountant? It wouldn't be as if there was no predictability, because even an improvisationalist has patterns, historic references, favorite chords, preferred rhythms, and styles of syncopation. We can imagine God letting her fingers stray upon the keys of history and searching for the rhythm that works best with a particular people, stretching for the groove that brings it all home. I love that idea of God being an improvisationalist. I love not singing only square hymns in church, but making room for those predictable hymns so that it's easy to sing and we can let our minds wander. And I also love singing songs where we really have to pay attention because it's so unexpected. So there is room for all of that. And by being Christ's hands and heart, we respond to God's improvisations and live out the love that we know from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.